Matthew 14, the heading on the first part obviously relates to Mother's Day. John the Baptist gets beheaded. As best I could tell, I would just say that we're about to read a story about a mom who is probably one of the worst mothers out there. And I don't really want to encourage you by saying, hey, there's worse mothers than you, because that's usually not the best way to do the encouragement. But it is a story that does have something to give us. It's more on the instructional side for the mother issue. The feeding of the 5,000 is going to be a story that you probably know well, but again, how does it relate to what we have with mothers? Should be really fun. So, Matthew 14, verse 1, this is one of these unfortunate things where Matthew, as he's writing out this first paragraph, he realizes after he says something that probably people aren't understanding what he's saying, and so he ends up like most good pastors and speaks on it for, you know, a while and gives a lot of background information that you may or may not be interested in, but it does tell us a really interesting story. So John the Baptist up until now has been thrown into prison, and he's going to die, and the story of how that happened is this story right here. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So Matthew talks about John the Baptist. Herod's worried about Jesus, and he's worried that Jesus is actually John the Baptist reincarnated. And then Matthew has to go through the story of, well, no, that's actually not the case, but here is the story of how John the Baptist actually died. Herod is a nasty man, and he is not so. I'm tempted to maybe re-preach this on Father's Day because, you know, same story holds true. You think you might be a bad dad. Herod's pretty nasty as well. So Herod and his wife. Let's read the story. Verse 3, now Herod had arrested John and bound him, put him into prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So Herod wasn't satisfied with his own wife. He decided to look at his brother Philip's wife and say, "I want you instead." And so his stepsister became his wife, and she was a nasty, nasty woman. There are several nasty women in the Bible. That would be a great sermon series. Nasty women of the Bible. Of course, probably most famous, Jezebel. But another one not quite so famous, Athaliah. She's my favorite horrible mom in the thing. Someone reminded me of the woman that accidentally rolled over on her baby and killed it and then tried to kill another mom's kid in spite. And so I go, yeah, that would probably be up there with bad moms of the Bible. We have Herodias. The problem is, John has been telling Herod, "Herod, you shouldn't have taken this woman, and what you're doing with her sexually is immoral and not good." And like any politician with lots of power, he decides to silence his critics and just simply takes John and throws him into prison, which, of course, is very depressing for John. His final days of his life are spent out in a prison languishing. And again, for Jesus, John is not just his forerunner of the Messiah, but John is also his cousin, so, and peer in ministry. So this is a big thing. So while he was there, but Herod, verse 5, wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet, which again shows a little bit more about Herod, is he's kind of a coward. No, he's not kind of a coward. He is a coward. He can't stand up for himself. So he wants to kill John because John's speaking against him, but he's more afraid of the people. We're going to find out later, he's not only afraid of his people, the person he's afraid of most is his wife. And he has a real hard time with that. So he can't kill John because he's scared of an uprising. But then it was Herod's birthday, and so they threw a party for good old Herod. Usually birthday parties back in those days were a males-only affair. For very good reason, because it usually ended in some pretty bad stuff with drunk, powerful men And so women were not there. But this time, a female showed up. It was the daughter of Herodias. And she's invited to come in and dance for them. And it pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now, this isn't, an episode of So You Think You Can Dance. And Herod's like, wow, she's just got some really good moves. And she points her toes properly. And, oh, yeah, this would be someone that is dancing in an obviously over-sexualized way. Kind of like prom night. Though not Canyon VP prom. You guys were all very good, I heard. Yes? Yes? Say yes, because your mom's sitting right there. Okay, yeah, I'm just checking. Yeah, we got to be careful. Canyon VP just had their prom last night. I'm impressed you're here at church. Because mom, she's like, it's Mother's Day, you're coming. Yes, I love it. Do that. Yes, all of you are here. It's like you're, all these people I don't see. It's like you're here because of mom, right? Yeah, and your wife, yeah. It's okay. So this girl comes in. Now the problem is the age of the girl is probably around 12. Now, I see those things going around Facebook right now, 12-year-olds back in my day, and 12-year-olds now, because what is, and what was the name Faith showed me? Who is that girl? She flashes money and dances on her, or talks on her mom's car, and she acts all tough. Who is that? No, not Cash Me Outside Girl. She's even weirder. Little who? Little Tate. Little Tate. There we go. See, as you can tell, I'm hip with it. Yeah, 12-year-olds now versus 12-year-olds then. The problem is there's nothing really new under the sun. This 12-year-old girl decided to go in with a room of gentlemen who were completely and utterly drunk. She was sent in there by mom specifically. And mom said, go shake your moneymaker in there, because mom had a plan. And so she was like, okay, how do I dance? And I don't know, maybe mom even taught her. Like, I don't know where she... This is the problem. Aren't you feeling a little bit better about yourself? You're a good mom, right? At least you didn't, do that to your daughters. It's just a terrible story. Girl's name is Salome. And so Salome goes in and she dances so well that stepdad / king / uncle is pleased, and like a stupid guy who's drunk, makes a rash vow and says, I will give anything you want up to a half of my kingdom for you, 12-year-old girl. I don't like any of these people. Mom's bad, dad's bad. So again, hopefully you're feeling a little better about yourself, moms. And it doesn't say it here, but what ends up happening is daughter is like, ooh, that sounds like a great thing, but she goes and confers with mom. And I mean, what an interesting thing. Hey, mom, she's 12 years old. Like, what should I ask for? A new pair of clothes or maybe a new phone or something like that. Or maybe just to ask for half the kingdom. No, there's only one thing that mama wants. Mama wants the head of John the Baptist served on a silver platter. And so after conferring, Salome comes forward and says, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. King was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, so he's now afraid of his wife, he's afraid of his pride, he's afraid of his dinner guests, he goes and gives the order. And again, the idea was it was an immediate order, so they went literally down, chopped off his head, put it on a platter, brought it back into the party. Does that kill the mood? Seems a little, yeah, I guess not. Yeah, rich power people always want to get ahead, so. So his head was brought in a platter and given to the girl, and that's, by the way, the reason why we know girl, the word girl there is the same word that's used elsewhere of little girls, which is, again, really creepy. Who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came, took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So, I don't know, is there any encouragement? Moms, don't over-sexualize your daughters, I guess. That would be a good thing. But I know no one here does, so that's a good thing. But it's a terrible thing when you could tell that moms are essentially trying to live vicariously through their daughter and wanting to use influence, exploit people. Again, it's shocking because usually moms, it doesn't matter what, where you're at and what you do, moms normally aren't that type of way. God has gifted you with incredible gifts, and so thankfully you are not that way. I want to spend most of the time on the feeding of the 5,000, verse 13. Now, as you know, feeding of the 5,000, extremely important miracle. It is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is mentioned in all four Gospels. I like to say that just simply because it highlights how important it is. And in this, we're going to be seeing several miracles. The miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes is one miracle, but there's actually other miracles that take place that I think are radically more important than just simply some food multiplication. In fact, what we're going to be doing is highlighting, this is the craziest thing to say, we're going to be highlighting the faith of the disciples. Yeah, we normally never say that. Usually it's like, you know, faith and disciples, it usually is preceded with lack thereof. This one, the disciples do some amazing things, but it really gives us an important lesson, a super, super important lesson about the challenges that moms face, but a lot of other groups face too. But I don't know, lately as I've been watching moms in society, I see a horrible amount of expectations placed on moms that are darn near impossible to fulfill. Now again, sometimes it's society that does it. I think probably it's a huge one, but it's also what moms do to themselves. I remember years ago when that stupid yellow sign came out, baby on board. And I remember Heather and I, we like everyone bought the baby. And I'm, by the way, I'm not if you have, yeah, if you, like I have a baby on board sticker on my car. I'm not mocking. I'm mocking it a little bit, but I'm mocking society's beliefs on it more than anything else. Because let's face it, some people say, well, why would you have that placard on your car? Well, it's designed so that if you know you're about to get into a car accident, someone will see your yellow sign and radically swerve out of the way, because, you know, that's what I do. The other day, I was going to hit a car, but it had baby on board, and I just stopped. I was like, I'm not going to hit that car. There's baby on board. And I remember after this was all the craze, some people asked Heather and I why we didn't buy one, and we told them, like, we didn't really see a purpose of it. If you want to do it for yourself, that's great, but we didn't see a purpose. And it was funny, because everyone would look at us, and they would just think to themselves, what bad parents. Do you ever feel that way, moms, that you're constantly being judged? I know it happens. You know, you're supposed to, what are you supposed to feed your kids? Well, you got to buy organic, non-GMO, triple-strained, ultra-purified peas. And, you know, it comes in a jar, and it's like $12.95 for a jar. And of course, you're a mom, so of course, you're obviously very wealthy, right? Because, well, you need to be working a job as well. And when you're working the job, you also better be taking care of the kids. And especially when your kids are taking a nap, what's the expectation for the mom? Get the house cleaned up. You're exhausted. You're like, I just want to take a nap as well. But you have all this pressure. And then someone sees you feeding a McDonald's French fry to your kid, and they just kind of glare at you like, ugh, what a terrible mom. We feel it all the time whenever kids act out in a grocery store. The glares start coming in, and they're judging you. The expectations we put on moms are unimaginable. They're not normal. And I just personally think that it's getting worse and worse. If all of a sudden, I have never heard a woman come up to me and say, my baby is right in the middle with his IQ. I've never heard that. What do I always hear? Oh, my baby's in the top. We got to say it with all three of our kids, height and weight, they were always in the 99th percentile. What a victory! Yay! Yeah. I think even now to this point, they're still in the 99th percentile. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, we don't hear people bragging on that. Like, oh my gosh, you should have seen the mediocre play in baseball that my son just did. Right? Dads, we're like cheering them on. Why? Because we feel inadequate about ourselves. And if our kid is picking daisies in right field, you must be a bad dad. And if your son is picking his nose, you're a bad mom. Oh, yeah. All the time we tell moms that everything that's wrong in the family, it's your fault. If your kids don't measure up, it's your fault. If something goes wrong, your fault. And we've just put way too many expectations. And I think what you do is you feel like I am under-resourced for the job of being mom. Who here, when they had their kids, said, I am so prepared for this child? And no hands going up. No. Oh, yeah, yeah. Good job, Dad. Like, oh, I was totally ready. I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, exactly. You were ready. I remember our kid was. I tried to talk my wife out for years, like, because I was terrified of kids. I still am a little bit. They poop and they pee, and you have to clean them up. It's horrible, but no one ever prepares you for that. I have people. I love it when I talk to teenagers or college students. They're like, well, we're going to wait to have kids until we're ready. And I'm like, oh, I think Jesus will be back before that happens. Well, I just want to be financially stable before we have a kid. Oh, why? You want to be financially stable so when you have the kid, you're now completely and utterly unstable? I mean, come on. This is ridiculous. Yeah. Yeah, adulting. Yeah, they don't teach this. Yeah, yeah. My Verberg just graduated. Kimmy, year before. So now that you're graduated, yeah, what is adulting? What am I doing? Like, I have no idea. I got to go grocery shopping. Yeah, doing your own laundry. Yeah. Paying rent. Yeah, you've got it all figured out, right? Yeah, yeah, that's a problem. We put these expectations on young people like, oh, well, now you're in college or graduated, and now going it. No, I was still a total and utter mess up right after college. Ask any of my friends. Yes, adulting is trying to fold a fitted sheet while having the arms of an octopus, right? Yeah, I have no idea what I'm trying to do. Yeah. We do it for dads. We do it for teenagers, right? We want teens to be mature. We want them to not make any mistakes, right? They can't do anything wrong. We say that also for grandparents. Grandparents, you must always be available. You must always have food ready. You may not allowed to spoil. Yeah, grandma, you can't spoil them. But you have to do everything we say, but you've got to be perfect and make sure that you never do anything wrong. I think you do a pretty good job because they are always over at your house. So, yeah, we have this huge, horrible expectation. Christians, new Christians, what are the expectations of new Christians? You're not supposed to have a potty mouth anymore. You're supposed to read the Bible daily. You're supposed to go to church all the time because that's what us mature Christians do, right? So raise your hand if you're a mature Christian. Oh, crud. Yeah, we have all these horrible expectations, and no one really is essentially training us in how to do it. And I don't know about you, I always feel inadequate. When I graduated from seminary, I didn't know what I was doing. I had no clue. I remember on my vicarage, I got a phone call from a neighboring pastor. And he said, Vicar Manning, I have a woman who's going into surgery, and she needs to have prayer and the Lord's Supper, but I am going to be out of town. Can you come over and do that? And I go, okay. Is that what we do? We pray? Okay. All right, I got it. I got there. And I will never forget, she was in the church when I showed up, and I walked up to her, and she looked up at me, and she's like, can I help you? And I said, are you Janine? She goes, yeah. I said, I'm Vicar Manning. She just looked at me and she says, a little young, aren't you? Hi, Doogie. Yeah. She's like, so what do we do? I like, I don't know. I was hoping you were going to help out. Guess we pray. So I prayed. I tried to do a good prayer. I don't know how I did. I gave her communion. And I was like, well, okay, that's it. I'm such a good pastor. Being a mom doesn't come with the owner's manual. Being a dad doesn't come with it. Being a teacher, being aunt or uncle, we are always inadequate. And the feeding of the 5,000 tells us the answer of what we do when we feel inadequate. So Jesus, verse 13, when he had heard what had happened, the death of John the Baptist, the death of his cousin, he goes, rightfully so, into a tailspin, though I'm sure he's celebrating the fact that John is now in glory and that, you know, a millisecond of pain when that head was severed will not compare with the eternity of glory that John will receive. It still, in a human capacity, hurts. So Jesus heard what happened. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And I don't know if maybe you felt this way when you're having a chaotic day and then people just want more from you. Moms, right? You feel that. You haven't had any sleep all day. Everything's going wrong. The baby's thrown up 50 times already because of the stupid organic peas you fed them. And maybe probably a whole load of french fries too. Yeah, and you couldn't get anything cleaned, and you're stressed out, and you haven't slept but maybe 2 hours the night before, and then you've got a dinner that evening with your husband and a bunch of his friends who are coming over, and you are stressed beyond max, and you don't know what to do. I know that high school students, right now, you're in the thick of all the joys of finals and AP exams. All that, Jay. Oh, well, all except for Concordia. You guys are done. Everyone else, you're hurting. You're wondering, am I going to get it done? Dads, maybe you're wondering the same thing. And here Jesus models for us what he's going to teach the disciples. Because at this point, Jesus is exhausted. He has probably been crying. His cousin is dead. Herod, the tetrarch, an evil man, got away with an evil deed. And now he is trying to just get alone so he can process what's going on, and he is bombarded by a bunch of people who need him. Let me tell you, when you are a caregiver and people keep coming to you for things, it gets really hard. And Jesus, interestingly enough, with nothing left in the tank, being completely empty in terms of his physicality, does something amazing. He starts teaching, and he starts healing. And I know it's tough when you're feeling depressed, like your whole world is falling apart, and your best friend calls you up and says, oh my goodness, my world is falling apart. I am so depressed. Can you listen to me? You just want to scream back, no, I need someone to help me out. And here Jesus gives the very little physically that Jesus has, Jesus gives. And he gives. And he gives to the point where the time is now starting to get a little bit late. It's a little bit like a Pastor Manning sermon. It's a little long. And now people are getting hangry, which is, I know what happens here. You still got an hour before your Mother's Day lunch. I got plenty of time. People are starting to get annoyed. I don't know, annoyed. Hangry. Raise your hand if you are ever been hangry. Raise your hand if you are hangry right now. Oh, I better speed this thing up. That's why they're just glaring at me the whole time. No, I'm just kidding. Getting hangry. So evening approaches. I love it. The disciples come to him. I always love it when we talk to Jesus and tell him things he already knows. Just, I love it. This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Jesus is like, I totally forgot about time. You know, I'm not used to this whole time thing. And oh, it's, you are so, I know. But we do it, right, all the time. That's still my favorite example. I heard a pastor during prayer time, Lord, please be with Francine. She's at St. Joseph's Hospital, room 123, bed 2. God's up there like, I wondered where she was at. Thank you for alerting me of that. Jesus, this place is remote and it's late. I'm sure Jesus is just like, and? And I love this because in the original Greek, the emphasis is that it comes out as a direct order. So they are commanding Jesus, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And at first it seems like this is a rather gracious thing of the disciples. No, I have a feeling the disciples are tired. They're worried. John's dead. They're probably next. They've been doing this thing all day long. They just want a double-double, and they are struggling to have any sort of patience. And Jesus, in his infinite grace and love, says, they don't need to go away at all. You take care of this problem yourself. Which is great, because Jesus could have done a bunch of things. I mean, personally for me, if I were Jesus, I would have just been like, bam, everyone would be like, oh, wow, thank you. That's good. That's good. Thank you. But no, or as I've always liked to say, just have angels descend from heaven with maybe some New York-style pizza, even though it hadn't been invented yet. Maybe some double-doubles, animal-style fries. Just have the, am I making you hungry? Yeah, sorry. just a skosh. Yeah, even just some manna would be fine. Like, just manna from heaven, just be like, and then have the music hit, and it's just falling, and he'd be like, yes. No, you take care of it. Of course, the disciples scramble. What do? They look around. They see some poor kid, you know, with his SpongeBob lunchbox, right? They're like, hey, kid, what you got in the box there? And the little kid's like, I don't know. What are you doing? Like, come here, get the kid. Yeah, Bartholomew, get him from the back there. Yeah, Judas, grab that kid. Yeah. Don't worry, you're not betraying him. Yeah, just grab that lunchbox. And they get this kid. Now, I don't know, the kid might have offered it up. You know, might have said, oh, I'm a kid, here you go. But kids and food, I mean, how often are you generous with that stuff? Luke, how generous are you with your food? It depends on the food. If I don't like it, I'm quick to give it up. Oh, and it depends who, yes. I usually find out with little kids, if I come up and I go, oh, can I have a goldfish cracker? Right? They snap, they turn into a little bit of a demon, right? And then they go, and they're like, oh. Yeah. So here's this kid, and of course, what does he have? It's reported here. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, you've heard me talk on this. How big are these loaves of bread? You know, like big, gigantic baguettes. Warm, fresh out of the oven, maybe some melted butter, olive oil. Am I making you hungry? Is it a large baguette? How big is this going to be? Yeah, it's going to be maybe cracker size. Yeah, small thing. And 2 fish. Are we talking like salmon? Yeah, minnow. Maybe mackerel. Sardines maybe. Yeah. So because this is a little kid's lunch. Now, again, it's a little weird for me because I can't really imagine my kids having a sandwich and being like, oh, I'm all full now. No, they're like, you know, give me 12 of those. So I imagine a little bit bigger. But they hate fish, so they wouldn't eat that stuff anyway. This is a kid's lunch. Now, I am impressed that the disciples brought that. Would you have brought that? You're huddling over as the disciples. What do we got? We got 5 crackers and a couple of sardines. Well, he said to bring whatever we could find. Dude, this is not enough. Do you see the 5,000 hungry guys out there? This is nothing. Because the temptation we have is when we feel inadequate and unable to actually resource what we need, we often then don't bring that to God. We say it's not enough. I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not fast enough, I'm not pretty enough. We constantly take what we have and we discount it and say, it's not enough. And that is unfortunate. Because God says, bring what you got. What do you have? So the disciples somehow bravely come, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus says, I love it, bring them here to me. This is a command of Jesus. Do you feel like an inadequate mom? Bring what you got to Jesus. You feel like you, as a teenager, do not have all the goods? Bring it to Jesus. You think as a dad you are failing because you cannot provide for your family? Bring what you got to Jesus. But I don't know enough Bible. Bring what you've got to Jesus. But I don't pray well enough. Bring what you've got to Jesus. But I'm not spiritually mature enough, or I don't have all the answers. Bring what you've got to Jesus. Because your limited resources plus God is enough. Period. That is what the story says, as plainly and clearly as can be. They were under-resourced. They were understaffed. They had no idea what they were doing, just as I felt when I had my first child, my second child, my third child. When I came out of college, I didn't know what I was doing. When I got married, I didn't know what I was doing. When I graduated seminary, I didn't know what I was doing. And amazingly enough, even to this day, I still don't know what I'm doing. Amen. Years, people have said, shorten your sermons. And I've tried. I have tried. And I continue to fail. Bring them here, and he directed the people to all sit down on the grass. Do you remember in groups of how many? Another gospel writer writes this. Groups of 50 and 100. Can you imagine? Like, first of all, wouldn't that be great for the disciples? Like, okay, like, what do we got? We maybe got about 100 right here? Maybe a little bit more? Yeah, so imagine I am your designated disciple, and you are all very hungry. Come, let's sit down on the grass. What for? I don't know. That guy told me to do that. We're getting hungry. We've got some food. We've got something. Really, what is it? It's good. It's good. You're going to love this. Sit them all down, and then Jesus does something incredible. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the resources that will never, ever, 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 ever be enough, he takes your resources, which are never enough. You are not strong enough. You are not smart enough. You do not have enough faith. You make mistakes as moms, grandmoms, aunts, uncles, cousins, dads, high school students, college students, young adults. I use that term loosely. You do not have, you are terrible. And God says, bring it here, and I'm going to take it. And he gives thanks, and he broke the loaves. And then this is where, this is the miracle that I am often shocked at. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, who here would have been a faithful disciple? Don't raise your hand, that's a trick question. So imagine, Dave, I'm going to give to you 1/12 of a kid's lunch. 1/12. I'm going to give you a plate. And I want you to go and feed all of these people that are sitting here. I would have loved to, as this stuff's being broken up and distributed, you know, some people are fighting like, yeah, dude, you got a bigger piece of minnow than me. I need a little bit more of that on my plate. And then what are they doing? They're walking up to the first group of people. Hi. Thomas. Here, give you some food. Because I believe, now I can't prove this, but this is my belief system based on all of the other miracles in the Bible. When was the food multiplied? As it was being, because wouldn't it have been better if while it's on the plate, it just expands? Because if that happened, how much faith, Dave, would it take for you to hand out food that's now magically expanded? None. None whatsoever. None. That's why I think, I'm pretty certain that walking up to the first person, You hungry? Here you go. And I'm sure at that point the guy's looking at him like, excuse me, what? That's like an appetizer. You're like, it's what I got. He's like, okay. And after you give one, then you go to the next. And I bet it had to take, what, 4, 5, 6 people before the person realizes it's multiplying. Then I'm sure it was a frenzy. Now, again, I don't know if all the disciples did it all at once or if maybe Peter, because he's kind of the bold one, was like, he was bold and he was doing, everyone's like, man, how has Peter gotten so much food over there? And then they start figuring this thing out and then they start passing out more and more and more and more. And that's how the miracle happened. It usually often takes us taking our meager resources, our inabilities, our inadequacies, taking it to God and then just start using it. I mean, did anyone tell you, okay, now you're a mom, be a mom, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. And then what do? Yes, yeah. Sorry, Sam. You just start mommying. Oh, second child, you had practice on the first one. Yeah, I feel the same way. Like, poor Mark Thomas totally got the shaft. Yeah, it's like, by the third one, I think I finally am getting it a little bit figured out. Then I neglect him in other ways, too. I think that we take what we got and we give it to God. Same thing with being dads. Same thing with being teenagers. When you graduate high school, you're not going to feel prepared, and that's okay. Graduate college, you're not going to feel prepared, but that's okay. You're going to go and buy your first house, you're going to feel unprepared. That's okay. Take what you got and give it to God. So the disciples and all of their incredible faith start passing out this food, and they all ate, and I love that they added this little detail in, and they were all satisfied. This is not some little tiny plate that's $57 at your fancy restaurant that, you know, has, you know, little sprigs on it and a little bit of sauce wiped that looks a little weird and, you know, a little morsel on it. This is something where as they passed out, it kept going around. It was enough. More and more people ate. Do not think that this was some big giant share fest. It bugs me. They're like, oh, all the people so graciously moved by the generosity of the kid and his lunch started. Like, they were sitting there like, oh, that was so, oh, I forgot about this taco. Shoot, yes, I'll share. No, they all ate and they were all satisfied. And this is the kicker. This is the part that really amazes me, because if I were a disciple, I also told you that the disciples are probably hungry, right? And Jesus hands you 1/12 of the kid's lunch and says, go and feed those people. I might have taken my plate and gone and huddled in a corner and be like, I think I'm just going to eat, because this isn't going to be enough anyway. I'm not going to feed them. They're going to kill me. So I might as well die on a slightly less empty stomach, and I would eat it. And I'm sure that the disciples, who are tired, cranky themselves, they want the crowds to go away. Jesus is forcing them to continue to do stuff, and here they are passing out. I'm sure as they're passing it out, they're thinking to themselves, this isn't going to be enough. I think we're going to finish with this whole thing, and I'm not going to have anything left over. Do you ever feel that way? You give to your kids. You give your life to them, and you think to yourself, is there anything left for me? The answer is, when you give it to God and then God uses it, a miracle happens. Right. Right. Yeah. This one, it's almost like this overabundance. And that's what God does. I mean, the stuff that God has done in my family with our huge mistakes and our problems and our inabilities, and somehow we've made it, and not just made it, but I feel very blessed by it. Yeah, the idea is not just, oh, well, this will tide me over until I can get to a real meal. They were full. They were satisfied. They were stuffed. And then they started going around. The disciples said, oh, Luke, you're not going to eat that? Okay. I'll just take this part back from you. And are you done? He's not. Are you done? You're done. Okay. And they start collecting stuff. And you already know the answer. How many basketfuls did they have left over? 12. Why 12? One for each disciple, because it's how we feel when we give and we give and we give, and we're like, who's going to give to us? Who's going to help us out? You know, and you look at your husband and you're like, oh, he ain't going to help out. And you look at your wife, she's like, she's dead. She ain't going to help out. You look at your kids like, no, they're just like sucking every ounce of energy. And then they go to college and suck every dime from my wallet. And you got nothing left. God says, I've got a basket full. A basket full. Not, here's a small cup left. A basket full left for the disciples. So even when you feel empty and dry, when you feel worn out, tired, exhausted, and though it feels like no one else is helping you out, there is someone who is always watching, and that's God. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh! That is an interesting thought, and I love that. Yes, I have a feeling like, yeah, like, here's my little sardine, and as I turn it over, it's like you're at, what's that sushi place? That's Sushi Noguchi. He's like, this tastes like Sushi Noguchi. Though there wasn't a Sushi Noguchi, but yeah, and then this bread, it's, you know, this kid's stale lunch, and then they hand the bread, and you know, it would be amazing if it was all of a sudden instantly warm with butter and olive oil and spices on it. And they're like, oh, this is so good. Because the interesting thing is, and this often happens, where did the people find out where the food came from? They had no idea. There's no indication that the people knew. But it could very well be that they were eating gourmet food, because this is how God provides. Now, again, it's tough because you might be at the point where you're looking at your plate and you don't feel like you have anything. And all I can say is just give what you've got to God. Take your inadequacies, your inabilities. It's not enough. You already know that. But that's okay. Because you, taking your gifts and abilities in the hands of God, means it's always enough. Moms, you are more than enough for your kids. Your kids love you most of the times. But you'll feel that. Dads, you too. College students, you're going to make it. Dad, it's going to be hard, and you might be in the point of the plate, but it's always enough. And then, of course, the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Let's pray. Father, it's so tough because I don't think any one of us here is ever prepared for what life throws at us. Someone gets sick and we've got hospital bills. We don't know how that's going to get taken care of. We have finals and papers, and we don't know how those are going to get taken care of. We have mounds of laundry, and we have no idea how in the world are those going to get done. We have meals to cook, except hopefully not today, Lord, but we have meals to cook, and we just don't think we have it. We don't have the time. We don't have the money. We don't have the energy. But Lord, you have called, especially moms, to a holy and amazing ministry of being a mom. And you have called dads, and you have called cousins and teachers and fire departments. You have called public works. You've called us all to be servants that give, and it will always be enough. So we take whatever we have, Lord, we give it to you, and we know that through us, you will be able to accomplish a lot. It'll be more than enough. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Before our time of communion, we have bread and fish on the... We should have done that. That would have been really gross, actually. Maybe a little bit of fish oil. That would have been fine, too. No. We've got bread. We've got wine, we've got grape juice. If you have not communed with us before, the way we're going to be doing today's communion is called stations. So there are four communion stations. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Louise. We can move one. Fine. You'll be fine. We'll get you in there. Bread and wine, just go to the station whenever you want. The band, we have two songs that will be showing up on the screen. The idea behind this is you look at this piece of bread and you wine, you're like, is this enough to nourish me for the day? Well, okay, maybe not physically, but it is designed to fill you spiritually because it is a remembrance of what God has given. Because God, in his infinite resources, decided not to skimp when it came to you and your life. He decided to give it all. He gave up his only son to a horrifying death, to a sacrifice so that you would be with them. And moms and dads and others know full well what this is like, giving up everything for someone else. And that's what God has done. He's given you the complete insurance forgiveness of sins. For the times when you huddled in the corner and ate the food on your own. For the times that you felt that you didn't have enough and so you didn't offer it to God. This is the time that God says, but I forgive that. And I love you. And I want you to know how much I care for you. So as you go and you receive this bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, bring all of your sins, leave them at the table. Bring all of your guilt and shame, leave it there. Take it to Jesus and it will be all gone. So during this time, it's self-service. So obviously some of you wait a little while if people are up there. We'll have time to commune, everyone. You just go and you tear off a piece of bread, eat it. Take the wine or the grape juice, drink that. The Bible says this is the body and blood of Christ. There is something incredible going on here. We don't know exactly how, but we know that God can do amazing things. He feeds 5,000. He increases faith of his disciples. The bread and wine are, in fact, the body and blood of Christ. So we may not understand it, but we believe it and trust it. And it's designed so that you will be assured of God's incredible and deep love for you. So may God strengthen you during this time. Night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He told them, take and eat, because this is my body and it's being given for you. When you eat this, remember me. And after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks. So much like what he did at the feeding of the 5,000. He gave it to God and he said to his disciples, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's being shed for you. Forgiveness of all of your sins. So when you feel inadequate, when you feel not good enough, when you feel you don't measure up, give it to God. And every time we drink this, we remember. Lord, thank you for this time of remembrance, this time of celebration. So we now come to you seeking your gifts. Thank you that you are enough for us. In Jesus' name. Sing a new song.